Well, it's good to see everyone back here again this afternoon. This afternoon, we're going to be continuing our theme as we discuss psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this afternoon, we're going to specifically be talking about the song titled Night with Evan Pinion. This can be found on page 165 in our songbooks. Now, we're not just going to be talking about the reference this song gives to Jesus in the garden found in Luke chapter 22, as you can actually read at the top of the page. That is the part of Scripture that this song alludes to. But also, we're going to discuss just what some of the lyrics mean. I'm sure we've all sung this song many times in our lives, but so many times we might have sung this song time and time again, but not really understanding some of the words and some of the imagery the lyricist is trying to create. If we were to use hymns as a form of worship and teaching, then it is important for us to understand not just in part, but in whole, what the song is trying to share. This is also important so that we may be able to discern scriptural hymns and spiritual songs from others that might not be so. But before we go further, for our reading, we'll read verses 39 through 46, found in Luke chapter 22. Here the Bible reads, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So once again this afternoon, we're going to talk about this song and some of the verses, some of the wording it uses, try and better understand what the lyricist was trying to portray and what maybe image or thought he was trying to convey in the lyrics that he wrote. But before we go further, we do have the opportunity to go to God in prayer, and we would ask that the one selected would lead us at this time. I want to first begin by commending Brian again for the lesson that he gave this morning. His ability to lay the groundwork and basically provide a foundation for all the lessons that pertain to this theme that we will hear this month. And as we look at this particular song, once again, we'll begin with page 165 in the songbook. We'll begin by reading the first verse. Here the lyricist creates a setting and the tone for the whole song. Now before we read the first verse, we need to make sure and stop for a moment to make it very clear that as we read songs, as we read hymns, we may notice that there's sometimes great detail or extra detail that may be found in a psalm that we might not read word for word in the scriptures or the verse that some of these psalms may pertain to. And some of these details or some of these maybe extra ideas are in order to convey a specific feeling or a mood, if you will, to be poetic, or in some cases, just to make the song flow in melody or rhyme. Just like most movies that are made based on true events, they may take artistic or creative license in what they write to move the plot along or sometimes to be more entertaining to the viewer. It is very important for us to remember that although we appreciate these songs and these hymns, and the message that they provide, They may be based on, that may even be based on Scripture, but they are not a replacement for God's Word and are not perfect in their entirety, such as the Word of God. Brian talked about this a little bit this morning. This is why it's important for us to be able to discern the songs that we sing to be scriptural or not. As Brian mentioned this morning, there are a few songs in our particular songbook, more so in many of the other songbooks that we are aware of. As Brian mentioned, our songbook, for the most part, there's not a whole lot that we are concerned with, maybe a few that are in question, so we just kind of try to avoid them. There are a few songs in the book that we do not sing, mostly due to the fact that it may convey ideals that could be considered unscriptural. Also, Brian gave us something else to think about. Now, as we may look through the songs that we sing, by asking ourselves, what classification some of these psalms might be in? A psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song? Now, based as we will begin to read the lyrics of this song, it appears, based on what we know, that this would be considered a spiritual song. The first verse begins, "Night, with ebon pinion, rooted o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God." So the songwriter paints a picture for us. The night was dark. The emotion was heavy. The word ebon is used. This word derives from an Anglo-French word, ebon, to mean dark or pitch black. And it is where we get our English word ebony from. Now the word pinion is described as the outermost body of feathers of a bird. But in most common cases of literature, it is often used to describe the entire wing itself. The phrase "brooded o'er the veil" is to give us this image of a lingering darkness. Think, if you will, when we are deep in thought. When we are deep in thought and we brood over something, we ponder on it, we linger on it, we stand stagnant on it. Just as the dark winds of a wing of a bird or ebon pinion covered the vale or the valley did in this psalm. So as we hear these words, we can begin to imagine that setting. If it helps you, you may even close your eyes to try and visualize it. We also get a description of what to hear. It says, all around was silence, save the night wind's wail. You know, there's a place I like to go to sometimes. Sometimes when I don't really have anything else going on one evening, or sometimes when I want to just go and think. It's peaceful. And I go here often to Twin Buttes. I go out and I do a little bit of off-roading, go out and pick up trash, trying to keep the area nice and clean. But in times like this, I go out to a place that the regulars like to call the crow's nest. Now the reason why they call it this is because once you reach the top, you can see clear for miles. You can see the airport, you can see most of Lake Nasworthy, you can see the Red Bluff Park, and so on. But I tell you, the best time to go is late at night when everything just seems to stand still. There's not a sound being made by anyone. But what you can hear is the sound of the wind blowing by you and whistling in your ear. So think about all of this. Close your eyes if you have to. Think about a night so dark and so still, as if a black wing of a bird stretches over the entire sky. And imagine all that you can hear is just the breeze or the wind blowing in your ear. It goes on to say, when Christ, the man of sorrows. Now, no doubt this is referring to Isaiah 53. You know, he could have been called the man of holiness, for he lived a perfect life. He could have been called the man of love, for no one was ever kinder. But the gospel according to Isaiah calls Jesus a man of sorrows. When God became man, he became a man of sorrows. Christ Jesus was a man of sorrows, and our Savior was familiar with suffering. What a name to have. Now in the scriptures, we also see the humanity of Jesus as he tells his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." We read of our Savior's agony in the Gospels, the accounts of that solemn evening so long, long ago. Think about it. Close your eyes if you have to. Can you see it? This is the image we are given at the beginning of verse 1. Now the verse goes on to say, "in tears and sweat and blood." Now the scriptures don't mention any open wound, cut, or anything like that, but it does mention in verse 44 that he was in so much anguish that his sweat fell like drops of blood. Now the image portrayed in the song may be an example of artistic or creative license, as it may not be factually solely based on what we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. However, there is precedent, and there are accounts of individuals that have experienced such stress to the point that blood begins to come from the pores. This condition is called hematohidrosis. I believe I'm pronouncing that correctly. If you think back in your life, think back about maybe one of the most stressful situations you've ever been in, where you're even close to the amount of anguish or distress that is being described here. I can tell you, I like to think that sometimes I've been in stressful situations. I am humbled when I think about how much distress is described here. The songwriter continues, "in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God." Now the word prostrate, used as a verb, can mean lay oneself flat on the ground, face down, especially in reverence or submission. And also, a second definition as a verb is of distress, exhaustion, or illness, reduce someone to extreme physical weakness. Now, if you were to ask me which definition between these two would describe the use in this song, my answer would just be yes. Because I believe both of them are a very good description. Our Savior Jesus was distressed. He was exhausted. We know that he became weak because the Bible tells us in verse 43 that an angel came down to strengthen him, and that was even before his sweat fell like drops of blood. The other verses in this song are more straightforward, and due to time's sake, this afternoon, we won't dissect them in as great a length or as great detail. But what a picture to behold. What a scene that took place. Now the song continues with verse 2. It says, "smitten for offenses which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there, when the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer." Christ knew what was going to take place soon, but he was left alone in anguish as his disciples slept. Alone, completely alone. I don't know if y'all have ever, I'm sure someone here at some point in their life has gone through something in their life that weighed very heavily on their heart. I'm sure at some point in your life there was something you were going through, something that you were having to contemplate, that you felt no matter how many words you had, no matter what kind of vocabulary was at your disposal, wouldn't really be able to describe to somebody how you were feeling. And maybe you had friends, maybe you had family, maybe you had co-workers, maybe you were surrounded at all times, maybe you were very social, but still somehow you felt completely alone. Well, you're not alone, and you weren't alone then, and neither was our Savior at this time. He was never really alone. Just as we are told to do and privileged to do, he shared his burdens with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Moving on to verse 3. Here it says, "Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done." Now the last verse begins again by alluding to Scripture. In this case, Mark chapter 14, where Jesus in deep sorrow pleads to God, "Abba, Father," in verse 36. This is a special Aramaic word. It is the language of a child to his father, but its meaning is also of one who is an heir. The songwriter seems to be drawing on the intimate, personal aspect of the relationship between son and father. The song says, "Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done." Our Almighty God, his will must be done on earth and in heaven. The Son of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, acknowledged this truth. We must recognize it not only in our singing, but also when we pray. God's will must be done. Recall in Daniel 3, when three Hebrew boys in a foreign land prayed to God for deliverance from a fiery death. In verse 17, here it says, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King." But in verse 18 it says, "But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Our Savior, he wept on our behalf. He laid on the ground face down, praying earnestly. He suffered in anguish, and he did all this that night before he was ever even taken into custody. Revelation 5, verse 11 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" In closing this afternoon, this hymn or spiritual song was written in 1854 by Love Jameson. However, its wording has puzzled many a thoughtful singer. Filled with beautiful poetry and imagery. So to sum it up, taken all together, this song is meant to lift a single facet of Jesus' diverse suffering. His time in agonizing prayer and prospect of his arrest, trial, scourging, mockery, hanging, and all else that he endured. It helps us remember the anxiety of our Savior. Brian explained that many of the Psalms were sung at specific times and for specific reasons. If we comprehend and contemplate its meaning, this particular song could aid our mental preparation for the Lord's Supper, as well as remind us of God's great love for each of us. So do we have the right mindset when we sing songs of praises to God? Do we understand what we are singing? Hopefully, if anyone wondered before what these verses were saying, maybe we have a better understanding now. Is our mind elsewhere when we sing from our songbook? What are we thinking when we sing "Night with Ebon Pinder"? Hopefully, we now have a better understanding just what Love Jameson had in mind when he wrote these words. At this time, we want to offer an invitation to any of those who are subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the help of the church, whatever the case may be, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.